Luke records by the Holy Spirit, it was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. I just need to stop. You notice how Luke, the historian, is every single fact, every single record of what he's writing here is important. Why was it important that he say the women saw where he was laid so that no one could say they went to the wrong tomb? So let's get rid of that idea right now. Okay. On the Sabbath, that would have been on from 6 o'clock Friday to 6 o'clock Saturday, they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And when they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." Hallelujah. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of a sinful man and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Amen. Amen. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Okay, it's Easter. Why do we make such a big deal out of the resurrection? It's typically one of the big attendance days of the year. Folks who simply identify themselves as Christians are going to show up typically on Easter, maybe on Christmas. We know we're supposed to be here. We know we're supposed to say all these things about Jesus having risen. But I want to begin with a slightly different question. What if Jesus didn't rise? Okay, let's just assume for a moment that Jesus lived the life he lived, died the death he did, but he never rose. Would that have been enough? And the answer to that is no. First thing that we can say is that if Jesus didn't rise, every apostle and every gospel preacher is just a liar. So you can discount everything that they say. Secondly, according to Paul, our faith's a waste of time. Christianity is nothing more than a fairy tale. Go do something else. Jesus is still in a grave somewhere. Don't waste your time. The gospel is useless because we'd still be enslaved to sin. That's right. If Jesus didn't rise, then what he accomplished on the cross was not effective. And we're still in the same position we were before, enslaved to sin. And fourth, again, according to the Apostle Paul, Christians, committed Christians, are the biggest fools on the face of the earth. If Jesus didn't rise and we're still playing this game. But the good news is that Jesus Christ did in fact rise. He is no longer in the grave. He is alive. And the words of the angels ring out loud and clear. Why? Why? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. That's why we're here this morning. He's risen. He's risen indeed. But so what? What difference practically does that make for us as Christians? I mean, in the everyday ins and outs of our life, what difference does Jesus' resurrection make for us if we have received him, if we have trusted him? If we are forgiven, what really is the difference in the resurrection and the life of a Christian? You know that oftentimes in our worship service, we will spend some time maybe reciting a section out of an older statement of faith, confession of faith, or an answer from an old catechism that helps us to remember that we don't stand alone. We stand on the backs of brothers and sisters who have gone before us in the faith for over 2,000 years. And one of the things that we often recite here at this church are answers to the Heidelberg Catechism, which was developed in the 16th century to help teach the faith to children. And the 45th question of the Heidelberg Catechism is this: what benefit do we receive from the resurrection of Christ? Outstanding question. Let's take some time to look at the answer to that. I'm going to give you three benefits that we receive from the resurrection of Christ. And the first benefit is this: that by Jesus' resurrection, he has overcome death so that we might share in his righteousness and the righteousness that he won for us at his death. As I told you, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:17 that if Christ hasn't been raised, our faith is futile and we're still in our sins. Why? Because if Jesus had not been raised, if Jesus did not walk out of that tomb, then nothing has been conquered. Sin reigns, death reigns, the devil reigns, and we lose. But Jesus did rise. And in so rising was declared through his resurrection to be the Son of God, and his sacrifice, his work, both his perfect life and his sacrificial death was declared by God to be sufficient, accepted. That's what the resurrection does. It's the Father's stamp of approval on everything Jesus accomplished for you and me. Salvation has been accomplished. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," and he rose from the dead, it was truly finished. Christ won. Sin, death, and the devil lost. Checkmate, game over. And because of the resurrection, we are, big theological word, justified. What does justified mean? If anyone has told you that it means just as if you never sinned, it's better than that. All that does is get you back to ground zero. Justification is the Father declaring you righteous. He is saying what Jesus did, how Jesus lived. You have placed your faith and trust in him. His righteousness is now yours. It's not just as if you have never sinned. It is just as if you had lived the life of Christ. And that is possible because of the resurrection. We have been justified. We have been declared righteous. We have been pardoned. And this is what Paul says in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we used to be rebels. We used to be enemies of the Lord. Now, because of the work of Jesus and his resurrection, we're no longer rebels. We're no longer enemies. We're adopted sons and daughters of the King. And that's because of the resurrection. Second benefit. By his power, we too, just like Jesus, are now raised to a new life. If the first benefit of the resurrection was justification, the second benefit of the resurrection is another big word, sanctification. And what that means is the gracious and continuing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, where we sinners are purified, we're renewed in the image of God, and we're enabled to perform good works. All because of the work of God. See, the work that God begins, he completes. I read that somewhere. Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Sanctification, listen to me now, guys, because this is where we fail. This is where so many people in our culture miss it. This is where so many people in this church may miss it. This is where so many people who call themselves Christians may miss it. Sanctification is not turning over a new leaf. Sanctification is not trying harder. Sanctification is not making ourselves better. Sanctification is God's power at work in our heart to grow us and to change us and to mature us and to make us like Jesus. Change is temporary. Transformation is forever. Any of us can change for a little while. We can clean it up. Every one of you who ever dated know what I'm talking about. We can look like the best catch on the block for a short period of time. It's marriage that's a trial, right? Change is temporary. Transformation's forever. And God, because of Christ's resurrection, strengthens us and uses different means to excite our faith. The Word of God, prayer, fellowship of believers, worship together, the preaching of the Word, the ordinances, Lord's Supper. Those are all means that God uses to increase our faith, excite our faith. And all of this flows out of something that we call our union with Christ. You see, by our nature, we were united in Adam. And therefore, when Adam sinned, we sinned. But by faith, we are united in Christ. And when he died, we died. And when he rose, we rose. We're not the same anymore. We are alive in Christ. And God is fulfilling his promise, his purpose, to make you and to make me more and more like Jesus. You want to know what God's purpose for your life is? 1 Thessalonians 4 said, and this is God's purpose for you, your sanctification. Romans 8 says, God predestined before time, determined that he was going to conform you to the image of his Son. You want to know what God's will for your life is? To make you like Jesus. And he does that because of the resurrection. And then the third benefit for us, for the resurrection, is it's a guarantee of our own personal glorious resurrection. It's what the Bible calls the first fruits. Corinthians 15, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, and then in his coming, those who belong to Christ. You see, there was a Jewish feast of first fruits. They would bring the first fruits of the harvest to celebrate all that God would do, that they would trust in. They would give their best, waiting and anticipating for everything else that God would do for them. It's the same thing. This was the illustration I gave on the patio this morning. Let's suppose that you had a new strain of tomato that you were growing. You had never tasted it before. You take that first tomato when it ripens on the vine and you taste it and you say, oh my gosh, this is incredible. The rest of them to come are going to be like this. Jesus is the first fruits, and we too will be like him, meaning he had a glorified body. We will have a glorified body. I'm not exactly clear on how that works. I mean, I can't tell you how God is going to reassemble all of our molecules. But what I can tell you is that what we will have is new, and it's better than what we have now. No more sickness. No more sin. No more death. Doesn't that sound good? No more sickness. How many of y'all are sick? How many of y'all have faced sickness? How many of y'all are tired of getting sick? Cheryl, can I get an amen? And we'd love each other. We just keep passing it back and forth like a ping pong match. Sin. How many of y'all are like me and you're just tired of struggling with indwelling sin? You look forward to the day when our battle against sin is over. And death. Have you been touched by death recently? Is there anyone in here who hasn't been touched by death? And our Savior, even before he raised Lazarus from the dead, wept because of what death represented, the brokenness and the hurt in our world. Now, because of the resurrection, we've got it much better. Much better. We have a glorious hope. And I want you to listen to this. One of my favorite Puritans, a man named Thomas Watson, said this. And when I heard this quote for the first time this week, and I don't know how I've missed it because I've read Watson, but this is maybe my favorite quote that I have ever heard. and I hope you guys remember it. This is what Thomas Watson said. We are more sure to arise out of our grave than out of our beds. Think about that. You go to bed tonight, what are you just expecting is going to happen? You're going to get up in the morning. You don't have a single guarantee of that. It is more certain that you will rise out of your grave than out of your bed. Hallelujah. God, do you long for this? Do you long to see Jesus? I mean, do you long to be changed? That's what Paul was reminding us of in Philippians 3 when he said, our citizenship isn't even here. Our citizenship's in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, listen to this, transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. I want you to hear that, guys. You're not going around without a body. You're not going to be some ethereal spirit with wings playing a harp the rest of your life. That is not a biblical image of the new heavens and the new earth. You will have a body like Jesus did. Glorious. Not ravaged by the brokenness of this world. And our hope will be that we will be his people, he will be our God, and we will be with him forever. And all of this is because of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, we're wasting our time. But because of the resurrection, everything is new. And we have an incredible future. And so what I want to do is I want to conclude with six things that somebody, a pastor and biblical counselor who's been very influential in my ministry and in Cheryl's ministry, a man named Paul Tripp, put out this week, and he gives three things that the empty tomb reveals to us and three things that the empty tomb guarantees for us. And I just want to conclude with these. First, the three things that the empty tomb reveals. The first thing it reveals is that God is faithful. Now, how does it do that? Well, back in Genesis 3:15, God announced the gospel for the first time. What do you mean? He said that there would be a seed of the woman who would come, who would crush the head of the serpent. Eve didn't know who he was talking about. She probably hoped it would be Seth. After her other boys got in trouble in the next chapter. But we know who it was. It was Jesus. Thousands and thousands of years later, God fulfills the promise he made back in the garden. At just the right moment, Jesus came and fulfilled that promise. God is faithful. The empty tomb that reveals also that God is powerful. God's power is certainly seen in all the control of all the events that led up to Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. But is there any greater power than to show his power over death? It is by God's power that the Son of God took off his grave clothes, folded them up, laid them down, and walked out. God is powerful. The empty tomb also reveals that God is loving. Why would God go to all this trouble? Why would he sacrifice his Son? Why would the Son be a willing sacrifice? In a word, the answer is love. But here's the thing. It's not love that was motivated by something he saw in you and me. It's just because he is love. God loved us because he loved us. God delights in transforming us and in rescuing us by his love and by his grace. That's who he is. And the empty tomb reveals that. Now, here's three things that the empty tomb guarantees. The first thing it guarantees is our eternity. Our lives have a purpose. We're moving toward a conclusion. He is changing us. He will raise us out of our brokenness into glory. That is our future. That is our destiny. That is our eternity. That's what awaits us if we're in Christ. It also guarantees our security. It doesn't matter how hard life is or how out of control it seems. See, Jesus reigns. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. He knows our pain. and He will redeem our pain completely. And finally, the empty tomb guarantees delivery. Life, let's face it, let's be honest, life can seem hopeless at times. We can feel weak. We recognize that we're helpless, but God has provided you and me in Christ with all the grace we need to make it. He has promised and He will hold us and carry us until we see Him face to face. He will deliver us. It is, if you ever hear a gospel presentation that doesn't focus on the resurrection, it is an inadequate gospel presentation. The gospel is only the good news because of the resurrection. But it's darn good news because of the resurrection. See, and that's what we mean by good news. It's what we mean by gospel. I placed on the back of your bulletins a brief summary of the gospel in three phrases. I can't, but Jesus did, so I'll trust Jesus. I think that's a great summary of the gospel. I can't. No matter how hard I try, I'm going to live a life that's always going to fall short of what God expects. I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I should. And no matter how hard, no matter how much effort I put into it, there is absolutely nothing that I can do to impress God. Do you hear me? Nothing that we can do to impress God. However, Jesus did. Jesus lived the life you and I should have, but didn't. And He did it for us. And Jesus died, did death that you and I should have, but didn't, and He did it for us. And Jesus rose, and in rising, the Father declared, it's been accomplished. And so all we have to do is trust Jesus, which means what? To receive what Jesus did with the open hands of faith. That's what it means to trust. It doesn't mean to believe it happened. The demons believe it happened. It means that, in a word, the world tells you that your biggest problems are outside of you, but the answer to solve your problems can be found inside of you if you look hard enough. But the gospel says that the biggest problem you have is inside of you, and the answer to your problem is outside of you, and it's Jesus Christ. That's the good news, and that's the gospel. And that's only possible because of the resurrection. Would you join me in prayer?